Would you agree that there are some things that are just really good ideas until you actually put them into practice?
Yes.
Right? Everybody's experienced that. Okay, I'm going to tell you a joke to illustrate this. If you don't like the joke, just remember this is Wednesday and not the weekends, okay? That's for you, Laura. Okay, so guy goes out, tells his wife he's going to go out with his buddies. She says, listen, I really want you to be home at midnight. He says, okay. Gets to the bar, has a great time with his friends, has a little too much to drink. When he comes into the door, it's 3 a.m., right at 3 a.m. And as he walks in the door, he hears the cuckoo clock going off in his house. And he knows it's going to go off three times, so he says to himself, I need to come up with a plan. So as soon as the cuckoo clock gets done with its third chime, he goes ahead and cuckoos nine more times to make it sound like it was midnight. And then he says to himself, great plan, that worked out well, goes to bed, sleeps like a baby. Next morning he gets up, his wife says, hey, what time did you come in last night? Husband says, well, I came in at midnight just like you asked me to. And she says, well, that's really good. That's great to hear. Oh, and by the way, she said, we need a new cuckoo clock. And he said, what do you mean? She said, well, last night when the cuckoo clock went off at midnight, it cuckooed three times. It cursed. It cuckooed four times. Then it passed gas. It cuckooed three more times. And then it giggled. She said, I think there's something wrong with it, right? Right? Okay, three people up front thought I was funny. I thought it was one of the funniest jokes I've ever heard, right? Right? Yeah, eight people. Send your emails to benbrown.tomoka. Listen, there are some things that you and I both know that in our head and even hearing them make good sense, but when you put them into practice, they're bad ideas. Agreed? And listen, that's not a church thing. It's not a Christian thing. And listen, if you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here. And if you're watching online, man, we're thrilled to death that you're a part of our service. But here's what we want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. As we embark on this new series called the Mission Trips of Jesus, here's what I really hope that we cover over the next 5 weeks. Listen, is there anybody in here that doesn't think it's a great idea that Jesus wants to save everybody? If you think that's a great idea, say amen.
Amen.
Right? Listen, when you come to church and you hear about Jesus and how much he loves people and he died for everybody, you think that's a great idea. Amen, church? Here's the problem. The problem is it's a great idea until your church decides that's the way they want to live. Right? Because for many people, the search for a church begins and ends with this question. What's the church going to do for me? Right? What am I going to get out of coming to your church? And there are some of you who absolutely love your church. If you love your church tonight, can you just say amen?
Amen.
Man, you love your church. But what if your church decides that Jesus' idea of loving everybody, dying for the entire world, what if your church decides that's who we're going to be? We're going to love everybody, and we're going to save everybody. You see, that's a great idea until it is your church. Because what happens when your church puts more credibility to the needs of the lost than they do of the people who come to worship on the weekend? You see, there are churches like Tomoka who might actually say to you, I'm grateful that you're here. It's wonderful that you come. But I don't really care that you don't like the worship because the worship ain't for you. Right? And we would say that to you, not because we don't care, but because we know that on the weekends in the Western church, weekend worship is a great evangelistic opportunity. And there are elements in our worship service that are not designed for you and me. They're designed for the person who comes to church for the first time ever, for the first time in 25 years, because they've heard about their grandma's church and they don't like that religion. We want people to understand that we believe that Jesus didn't only do that, but it's the church's responsibility to live it out. And here's what I know. That can make church people think that that's a great idea in theory, but when your church does it, it's a real problem. Listen, 90% of the Christian churches in North America, of which there are 6,500, 90% did not save one person last year. They didn't baptize, listen, they didn't baptize a single person in 52 weeks of preaching. 90%. And if you add the entirety of the church world in North America, 350,000 churches, we're finding churches closing at alarming rate. And the reality is the population of communities is outgrowing the number of churches that are growing and the number of churches that are even existing. And here's why. Because it's a great thing to know that Jesus wants to love and save everybody. It's a much more difficult thing when your church wants to do it. Because when the church cares more about lost people than it does about you, all of a sudden there's an issue. And there are a lot of people who come to church who live with that tension on a regular basis. Right? Listen, we live in a community where Tomoka has a reputation. Did you know that? You know that? Do you know that your church has a reputation in town? And here's your reputation. Here's your reputation. The reputation of Tomoka is that we care about widows and orphans all over the world, but not so much locally. Oh, yeah, you bet we do. We have people call and ask all the time, listen, I hear you're going all over the world, but what are you doing here? Well, listen, we're doing hundreds of things here. But the reputation is we'd rather go to the Philippines. We'd rather go to Ethiopia. We'd rather go to Mexico. We'd rather go to Spain than we would to Mason Avenue. And everybody who goes to church here knows that's not true, right? But when you decide that it isn't just a great thing that Jesus wants to save everybody and loves everybody, but you want to be a church that's a part of it, that's the kind of tension you're going to have to live in. And there are a lot of Christian people today who go to churches who live in this tension. I love it that Jesus loves everybody. I hate it that my church wants to be a part of that. Because when the church decides to be a part of getting the people that Jesus died for, you're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. I'm going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And we're going to have to live in that tension with a part of it. Now listen, there are a few of you that go, I don't understand what he's talking about. Because I never have a problem with our church. Listen, you should go home tonight, get down on your knees, and thank God that that's not an issue for you. Because I can tell you right now, 95% of the people in here get that struggle. What if the church makes a decision that we're going to ask everybody to get background checked to serve because we realize that the world is a jacked up place and that scumbags like to hide under the disguise of aliases or false addresses, infiltrate a church, and then take one of your children and move them away in a van and you never see them again. We want every person background checked. We want every person with a tag to get into the children's area. Why? Because we want to make sure that we protect those kids. You know what church people think? Well, that's just a really complicated mess. Why is the line so long to check in? I just want to get my kids in church. The reality is it isn't for you. It's for your children. And here's the thing. We have people say all the time, I'm not doing that. Well, listen, that's your prerogative and it's okay. The problem is when you say I'm not doing it, you're saying I love a church that loves the people that Jesus wants to save. I'm just not sure I want to be a part of it. It happens all the time. And so what I want to do over the next 5 weeks is I want to walk through the people and the places that Jesus actually went so that when we tell you we want to be a church that goes after the same people that Jesus goes after, you'll be able to go to some place in your mind and go, I know what kind of church we're going to be. Because here's what I want you to be a part of as you go forward. I want you to be a part of the church that actually goes after the people that Jesus went after on the earth. Because there will be no greater fulfillment than watching God do what he promised he would do through the church in this age. And there are so many people that the only benefit for church is what they get out of it. And here's what I want you to know. God has something greater for your life than just what you can get out of coming to church. God has a purpose and a plan for each of you to help us accomplish that. And I want you to embrace the tension. I want you to embrace that reality. Listen, I want to read a scripture to you to help make it clear. If you want a copy of that joke, it's hilarious. Okay, I'm just saying. Okay. Okay, I'm going to read this passage. This is Luke 7, 36 through 50. Should be the first passage there. Luke 7, 36 through 50, after 7, 1 through 10. And you can turn to Luke 7 in your Bibles or on your iPads or your iPhones or whatever. The sermon notes are always available on YouVersion. You can use those anytime. Luke 7, 36 through 50. If it's not the first 11 verses, it's not there. Okay? There it is. All right, here we go. Let's check this out, okay? This is what church is like for lots of people. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, everybody say Pharisee. Pharisees didn't like Jesus, right? I don't know about you, but how many of you like to go eat supper with people who don't like you? Anybody? Right? They didn't like Jesus. They invite Jesus to have dinner. Here's what it says. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. That's exactly the picture of so many churches. The Pharisee's house is the church sometimes. And the woman who was sinful heard that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. And so what'd she do? She comes and brings her alabaster jar. Check this out. She stood behind Jesus at his feet, began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed them, his feet, okay, and poured perfume on them. I don't know about you, but feet trouble me, okay? And especially men's feet, okay? Men's feet are nasty, okay? She wiped them with her hair and she kissed them with her mouth, okay? This was Palestine in the first century where there was dirt roads and filthy feet, okay? This is how she responds to Jesus at the Pharisee's house. Check this out. Pharisee who invited him saw this, and he said this to himself. This is what church people do. They say these things to themselves. If this man were truly a prophet, if Jesus was truly who he said he was, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him and who it is that she is a... See what the Pharisee's saying? If you only knew how disgusting this woman was, if you were truly of God and understood how disgusting, marginalized, and unwelcome she is, you'd have done something about it. Those are the kind of things that people sometimes say in churches when they think it's a great idea that Jesus wants to save everybody, but hates it when their church wants to do the same thing. And so what I want you to see is how we can become a part of being a church that goes after people that Jesus goes after. Look what it says. Jesus said this. This is what we wish we could do. Because Pharisee thinks it to himself, and Jesus says, Simon, I got something to tell you, right? Based upon what Jesus knows he's thinking, not what he said, Simon says, go ahead, tell me. Check this out. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave both their debts. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose you can feel him sort of being resignated to the fact that Jesus got him here, right? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said this, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, which was absolutely expected in the Jewish culture. That was a group of people that believed in hospitality almost above all things. He didn't give him water for his feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss to acknowledge me, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this Jesus who forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Listen, that text right there describes exactly what I'm talking about. It's that tension between following a Jesus who wants to save that kind of person and the person who thinks in their religiosity that that's not the kind of church they want to be a part of. And the reality is, I think good people who love Jesus really do want the church to be that way, but when it lives it out in practice, they don't know how to handle it. And so what I really want to challenge you with over the next 5 weeks is to put people above process. I want you to see the people that we're going after to be more important than the processes that we put into place. There are several staff people in here tonight. I can tell you, I can speak for all of them. We aren't people who know everything. That's why when we meet to make a decision, it takes five of us meeting three times to figure out what to do. And even then, we're not sure because we're not experts. None of us have managed a church at 3,000 people. We haven't done any of that. This is all new ground for us. But here's what we do know. We want to be the kind of church that goes after that sinful woman. And we want to be the kind of church that goes after her because we know that Jesus came and died for her. And we know this, that for some of you, that's going to be great in theory and horrible in practice. And so my job is to help you get past that so that you can be comfortable being part of it. Because I can tell you this, the more of you that are on board with the kind of church that wants to do that, the greater the impact we're going to have around the world. And the more people we're going to reach for Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Because I don't know if you know this or not. I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. Joe's crazy. Okay? He's crazy. Joe's crazy. If the world goes to 10 billion people under his lifestyle or lifespan, he's going to think we should go after 10 billion people. And here's the problem. We have enough type A staff on our staff, type A people on our staff. They're going to do the same thing, okay? So at some point in time, you're going to have to get on board, okay? Because I don't see Joe changing anytime soon, okay? Does that make sense to you, right? Okay, so here's what Jesus said to those of you who don't like the tension. And listen, I get some of you don't like tension. It's why, listen, the reason why churches aren't baptizing people isn't because they don't believe that Jesus saves. That's ridiculous. I've been a part of churches that didn't baptize people. It isn't because they didn't believe in Jesus. It's because they wanted to avoid the tension because they were always afraid that somebody would complain, and in complaining, they might leave. I can tell you this. They interviewed 50 megachurch pastors of the 50 largest churches in North America. And they asked them five questions, all of them. And one of the questions they asked every megachurch pastor was this: what's one thing you know today that you wish you would have known when you first started ministry? Every one of them answered this question the same way. They said this: we wish we would have known it was okay for people to leave our church. Because the reality is, when there is tension, there's complaining. And where there's complaining, leaders tend to panic and go, oh, we don't want them to leave. We better make sure that they're okay. And if we cater to all of the complaints, here's what's going to happen. We're going to become the Pharisee's house, where the sinful woman ain't welcome. And the reality is, we don't want to live in that world. We want to live in the tension between a Jesus who loves that sinful woman and a church that goes after her because of Jesus. Does that make sense? So here's what Jesus said about those who don't like the tension. This is Matthew 10. Do not suppose, Jesus said, that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a... right? You didn't even want to read it, did you? Let's just read it together. Bring that verse back up. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Read this. I did not come to bring peace, but a... Listen to what he means by that, right? Here's what he says. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Well, that's happening in our house right now, twice, right? A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man, listen to this. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, and anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves their son or their daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Do you think Jesus cares about the tension? Absolutely not. He understands the tension. The reality is that Jesus loves everybody and proved it by dying for who? Everybody. And then he left the world and said this to the church: go and make disciples of all of the nations. All of them. And guess what? You happen to be foolish enough to join a church that has a senior pastor that believes that's his job. Right? And so we make about 90% of our decisions, if not more, based upon reaching the people who don't know Jesus. Now, that seems counterintuitive because you're the members here. You're the partners here. You're the ones that are giving here. It's your money that keeps this place afloat. It's you that are giving $80,000 a week. It's you that are driving all the ministries. It's you that's serving the children's ministry, and yet we make 90% of our decisions based upon people who are far from God. And there are tensions in that. And we have to manage those. And you have to be comfortable with the tension that Jesus didn't just love everybody, he died for them and then asked his church to go and get them. And we're a church that's going to do that. And I want to take 5 weeks to try to educate you and myself on what those people actually look like, so when we encounter them here, you'll be reminded, oh, that's right. This is who we're trying to reach. Does that make sense to you, church? All right. So you got your bulletins there. Hopefully those are clear for you. Let me just read this real quick. I'm going to read this. This is for anybody who wants to work against Jesus. This was Jesus' response to a Pharisee, or to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the only people that Jesus had an issue with in the New Testament. When you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you find out. People loved Jesus, and Jesus loved people. Jesus and the Pharisees did not get along. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees worked against Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to him. If you think Jesus is always meek and mild and doesn't say what he thinks, listen to what Jesus finally said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." He names them. There's no debating who he's talking about. "You must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You see, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on your shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries," those are necklaces with scriptures around their neck, "they make them and the tassels on their garments long." They wanted everybody to recognize how much they love God. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Keep going. He goes on to say, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Do you think they knew who he was talking to? Jesus didn't care about the tension. If you're working against why he came, he could care less how you feel. He says this, "Teachers of the law, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Keep going. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded at making them like you, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." That's crazy talk. There are people who lead churches whose only concern is to get those people into their church to believe like they believe. And here's what Jesus said, if that's your only goal, by the time you've converted them to your religious beliefs, you've made them twice as much a child of hell as you are. I don't know about you, but that creates some tension, wouldn't you agree? He goes on to say this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and the everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And then he says this, to close it, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come," listen to this, "and upon you, Pharisees and teachers of the law, will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on this earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And truly I tell you, all this will come on your generation." Listen, all about you, but Jesus could care less about the tension. He wants who he came to die for. And he gave that task to us. And so I want us to see these people, maybe in a new light, for the first time. And realize when you come onto this campus and when you're part of this church in its living, breathing model, you'll be able to see these people and get, oh, that's why they're doing it. They didn't do that so I'd be happy. They didn't do that so I'd be comfortable. They did that so that person would know Jesus. Somebody tell me that makes sense to them. Amen. Right? That's attention. Some of you tell me that creates attention. Right? Somebody say it does. Right? It does. Listen, it does for me every day in my office, okay? I sit in my office sometimes going, oh my gosh, right? Because listen, I worry about some of that stuff, but I've come to know that what's more important than worrying about that stuff is worrying about the people who don't know Jesus. And if you focus on that, you're rarely going to make a mistake. It will happen, but it's rarely going to happen. So let's read this passage of Scripture together here. Luke 7, go back to the very first thing and see if it's on there. Luke 7, 1 through 10. I'm going to read the story. I'm not going to preach much longer here. Just want to cover two quick things from the story in Luke chapter 7. Do you have it over there? It'll be the very first scripture. If not, I'm going to read it. Give me a thumbs up or thumbs down. Not you, okay? I got to see it up there. I'm just going to read it. Okay, Luke 7, 1 through 10. Here's what it says. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. That was sort of home base for him in his ministry. There was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly. There we go. Look at that. It's on there. Okay? Centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves you to do this because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. So everybody read this next line with me. So Jesus went with them. That's important. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent more friends to say to Jesus, Lord, don't trouble yourself. For I do not deserve you to have to come under my roof, and that's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say this word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Well, that'd be nice. So Jesus heard this. He was amazed at him. The only place in the New Testament where Jesus was amazed at a person's faith. He was amazed at Nazareth's unbelief, but the Greek word thaumuzo here is used multiple times in Scripture, always to describe the amazement that people had at Jesus. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. He marveled at it, and he turned to the crowd and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. The men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So, Jesus goes toward the Roman centurion's house. The title of the sermon is where Jesus did not have to go. So let's talk about the kind of people that Jesus went to while he was here so we can learn what kind of church you're a part of because we're going to those same people's homes, okay? Jesus went to the Roman centurion's house. Here's the first thing you need to know. Jesus went to a house or went to those people who had need. He went to people who had need, okay? That's the first point. You can bring that back up. He went to people who have need. How many of you have ever had a need and nobody took care of it? Right? Is there anything more aggravating to be in a position of need and not have anybody respond? I mean, it is, one, depending on what the need is, right? Depending on what the need is, it can be really crippling, right? But if you're stuck in like an emergency situation and you're broke down on the side of the road and it's raining, right? And you've got no spare tire and you're on the phone calling your friends and you can't get anybody to help you, is there anything more aggravating, right? What if you've got a terrible emotional need or you've got a financial need? Right? Listen, I don't doubt at all in a room this size, there are many of you right now that are going through situations where you have a need and nobody seems to want to meet it. Listen, here's what I want you to get from Jesus's visit as he heads toward the Roman Samaritan's or the Roman centurion's house. He went to somebody who had need. The Roman centurion's servant was about to die. He wasn't sick, The Bible says he was in a bad way. He was knocking on death's door. And Jesus went to meet this need. Listen, I want you to know that you're a part of a church that's always going to run toward the mess. Listen, we're going to do this series in the fall, but I want you to get the book ahead of time. It's called Move Toward the Mess. You see, part of the problem with Christian people is they get bored with their faith. And part of the reason why Christians are bored is because they're not involved in doing what God put us here to do. And we're going to be a part of church that's always going to move toward people's messes. And I don't know about you, but that can be complicated at times. Because some of the messes, it's hard to get to them because of the issues we have to resolve within ourselves, trying to figure out why they got themselves in that mess. How many of you have raised kids that are now adult children? Okay. And how many of you have had children who are adult children now that as they got to that age, they made really dumb decisions in spite of your great advice? Okay. And when they got there and they got themselves in trouble, they reached out to you and they said this, "I need help." Anybody ever had that? Now, let's just be 100% honest. This won't apply to everybody because some of you are a much better person than I am, okay? But some of you have a really hard time getting over the idea that, dude, sweetie, if you'd have just listened, you would not be in this mess. And for you to help, you've got to get past that issue. Does that make sense to you? Listen, we live in a world today where there are people all over Volusia County, all over the state of Florida, all over the United States, and all over the world who are in a mess. In a mess. And many of them are self-inflicted. And for some of you, you believe that it is not the church's job to deal with that mess. They got themselves into it. They need to get themselves out of it. They need to learn their lesson. Listen. Okay? Let's just clarify that. Because here's the deal. You're not sent to that mess to save anybody. You see, when people become problems that have to be solved, then we begin to think that we're not supposed to serve, but we're supposed to save. And we're not supposed to build the relationship. We're supposed to rescue the perishing. Listen, can I tell you something that I had to learn the hard way? You're not saving a soul. You're not rescuing anybody. Jesus didn't say, go save them. He said, go serve them. He didn't say, you rescue them. He said, I'll rescue them. You go build the relationship. You see, that's what we're called to do. And you're a part of a church that says this, we're moving toward the mess. We're not just going to call ourselves a rescue center and wait for them to show up. Oh, no, no, no. We're going after them. We're going to the dump in Guatemala City. We're going to the dump in Kenya. We're going to go to the orphanage in Mexico. We're going to go to the streets in Spain. We're going to go to the broken homes. We're going to go to the marital discord places. We're going to go to the prison cell. We're going to go wherever we need to go. Why? Because when Jesus walks this earth, He never avoids going to those who are in need. Does that make sense to you? Let me read a couple verses to you. You're going to have to... Okay, listen, right here. There you go. Listen to this. This might be the missing ingredient. When Jesus saw the crowds, everybody read it, He had on them. Right? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Next verse. Jesus landed. Sounds like He was landing on the 747, right? When He landed on shore from His boat, He saw a large crowd. Everybody read it with me. He had and healed their sick. Next verse. When the Lord saw her, His heart went out, compassion to her, and He said, don't cry. One more. Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Listen. Here's the only way you're going to develop the idea that you're okay with a church that goes to people in need is you're going to have to develop some compassion. You're going to have to learn compassion for the people that Jesus has compassion for. Because here's the thing. If you think it's a great idea in practice or in theory, wait till we put it into practice. Because here's what it looks like in practice. We're going to come before you every chance we get and we're going to say, listen, we need some money. We're going to come to you and we're going to say, we're going to need some time. We're going to do this outreach to the homeless. We're going to go to this place. And we're going to ask for your time. We're going to ask for your money. We're going to ask for your talent. And here's why. Not because we care whose fault it was, but because we know Jesus has compassion on them. And we are the body of Christ. And if Jesus went to those people while he was here, who in the world is supposed to go to him while he's gone? It's us. And listen, I can tell you right now, that's going to create tension. That's going to create tension in the church that you got. Because where do we give our money? Where do we give our time? I can tell you, we're just going to roll out and roll out and roll out multiple needs. I mean, the world's a mess. And some of it isn't people's fault. But we're going to, listen, we're dealing with a family right now of the 17-year-old boy who died from sea breeze on the railroad tracks. This is a family who's grieving and lost. They're not part of our church. They don't have a connection. But right here in this worship center, on Friday afternoon at 1, we're making sure they know that every resource we have is at their disposal to meet their need. And we're going to have their service, and we're going to do whatever it takes. And you know what? There will be people that go, well, why do we do those things? Tomoka is just a place where people take advantage of you. Who cares? The only thing we care about is running to the need and meeting the need, right? That's why we'll do those things. That's why Joe says we're not just worried about marrying Christian people. We want to marry whoever needs to get married. They don't got to know Jesus, be partners with the church. There are people who go, that's crazy talk. Why? Jesus went after people who had need. Your church is going to go after people who have need, and you're going to have to learn to live comfortably in that tension. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. Jesus also, last thing real quick, Jesus also went to the people who were nasty. Listen, Jesus went to a Roman centurion's house. Let me read to you what Roman centurions did to Jesus, what he knew they would do. Matthew 27, verse 27 says this. The governor's soldiers, those soldiers, were an elite squad of centurion soldiers. The centurions were soldiers in the Roman army who oversaw 100 what they call legionnaires. They were foot soldiers. A centurion was a foot soldier who worked his way up the ranks by being noticed by those in command, and ultimately were given charge over 100 people. The elite of the centurions were the governor's soldiers. They took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. These are centurions. And the people that they oversaw, they twisted together a crown of thorns, they set it on Jesus' head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him. Think about it. These are Roman centurions overseeing this behavior. And some even participating. And they said, they put a staff in his hand. They knelt in front of Jesus after he had been beaten and bloodied with his beard torn and spit on his face. It says they knelt before him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They took and they struck him on the head again and again. They mocked him. They took off the robe. They put his own clothes on him. And then they led him. Then they led him away to be crucified. Listen, that's the same people who Jesus' house he goes to. Jesus was asked by a Roman centurion to come and heal my servant. And Jesus would ultimately face those people at the point of his death. And that's how they treated him. Listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. Your church is going to go after people who are nasty. We're going to go after people who are nasty to you. You see, for some of you right now, you've got people in your life that are just plain nasty. They're demanding of things of you that you don't want to be a part of, right? They're requiring things of you that you don't want to do. And I can tell you that Jesus, while he was here, listen, he went after those people. Listen, I want to read a verse to you so we're on the same page. Go to Luke chapter 6. It's that next verse after this one. Luke chapter 6, I want to read to you real quickly here what Jesus said for us. But to you who are listening, I say, love your, everybody say it. Everybody say it. Do good to those who. Bless those who. Pray for those who. If that's how Jesus did, guess what your church is going to do? That's what we're going to do. Is that going to create a tension gap? Oh, you bet, right? He says, if someone slaps you, turn to them the other. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt for them. Guess what? If somebody slaps this church corporately, we're turning the other cheek. If somebody takes this church's cloak, we're going to give them our coat also. That's the church you're a part of. Why? Because Jesus went to the nasty. He went to the Roman centurion's house. The dude who stood guard and participated in absolutely mauling the Savior of the world. He was nasty. And Jesus didn't hesitate to go. It says, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners. Check this out. This is why we have to be different. Even sinners do that to each other. How will the gospel of Jesus be recognized if our only code of ethics is to do good to those who are good to us? That won't work. So Jesus said, even sinners do it. And if you simply give, listen, if you simply give, verse 34, if you simply give to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to us? The reason why we give benevolence is because we don't want them to pay it back. Because there's no difference between the world. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because He's kind to the ungrateful. Because everybody read this with me. He's kind to the ungrateful and the... If Jesus can be kind to the ungrateful and wicked, His body is going to be unkind. Or is going to be kind and grateful to those people, which means your church is going to be. And when this church, your church and my church, is going to deal with people the way Jesus did, it's going to create a gap because it's going to sound great in theory. It's going to be difficult in practice. Somebody say that makes sense, right? So Jesus says this, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Listen, here's the coolest part about the story. When Jesus went and healed that servant, what came back to them was, Jesus said this. He marveled at the guy's faith because he hadn't found that great a faith even in Israel. Here's what I want you to know. Somebody out there is waiting to express faith in Jesus like you have never seen. And the only way they're ever going to be able to express it is when His church, His body, goes to the same people that Jesus went to those who are in need and to those who are nasty. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. That's my hope, that 5 weeks of this journey, there'll be more laborers in the field than there was before. Amen, church. God, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming and reminding us that you didn't come to live in the Pharisee's house, but you came to reach the sinful woman. And so my prayer tonight is for this church, that not only God will stay focused on that, we'll raise up leaders to be a part of that, but God, that we'll learn to live in the tension. We won't get bogged down, but we'll always be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.